fellow by the name of Felix Baumgartner has gotten some attention recently. He is a skydiver who loves extreme sports. In fact, just this summer, he, along with the Red Bull Stratus team, put together a jump from 96,000 feet earlier this summer. He went up in a little capsule and then actually made his jump. He is held only second highest jump, however, and so they were shooting for the highest jump to jump just a little higher, 120,000 feet. That was scheduled for here in September. It's gotten pushed back to October. And when you compare that, what he's planning to do here, with some of his other feats, they don't seem quite as great. But back in December of 1999, Felix scaled the 120-foot statue of Christ the Redeemer on Brazil's Corcovado Mountain and jumped from its outstretched arms. He smuggled his parachute on board a little train that takes dozens of tourists up the 2,000-foot mountain that statue sits on. And then once he was at the base of this statue of Christ, he scaled the figure, climbed out to one of its fingers, and jumped. His parachute worked fine. He walked away in one piece with a stunt. And as he did that, well, let me show you the clip on that. We have a brief clip just to show you. You'll see him on this statue as he prepares to jump there. That whole clip because I wanted you to see how quickly he had to get out of there once he landed, because I'm sure that the Rio de Janeiro Police Department especially appreciated that stunt that he did. But I thought, what a great physical illustration of what happens as people turn away from Christ, jump out of his hand. Then they're on their own, and that whole theme of moving away from Christ or betraying Christ is really illustrated for us well today in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at together in John chapter 13. When we think of treachery, all kinds of names come to mind. Probably the name Benedict Arnold is one of the first ones, a traitor during the Revolutionary War. And maybe you think of, if you're a sports fan, maybe you think of LeBron James leaving the Cleveland Cavaliers to go to the Miami Heat, or music fan Bob Dylan, who was known for his acoustic guitar and then played electric guitar on one special occasion, or all kinds of perspectives. If you're in economics, Bernie Madoff, who built people out of some millions of dollars. But probably no one stands out more than Judas. And as we look together at this passage, I want to invite you to open a Bible with me. Betrayal is not just unmet expectations, and it really is more than just jumping out of Christ's hand. It is not just backsliding. It is not just apostasy. It is a step beyond that. It involves purposeful choosing, but there's deceit involved in it. There's deception. And as we look at this broken commitment by this trusted friend, at least of the disciples, not necessarily trusted by Jesus, we want to note some important facts about Judas' betrayal and his rebellion against God. Beginning there in verse 18, we read these words. Jesus says, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Now, last week we read the verses just before this, and Jesus, in that section, the first 17 verses, had warned the disciples that one of them was going to betray him, and Now he tells us, he goes on to tell us in verse 18, he's not referring to all of them who are not his, just one. He knows the ones he has chosen. Verse 11, he had said he knew who it was who would betray him. That's why he said, not every one of you is clean. Jesus was the one who chose the 12 disciples. He had invited Judas to be one of his disciples. In fact, Judas was with the disciples all the way through the various experiences. Judas had seen Jesus' miracles. Judas had been sent out when the disciples were matched up by twos to go out and proclaim the gospel. Judas was part of them. Judas had been an important part of this group, and here in the midst of this, he betrays Christ. Did it catch Christ by surprise? Absolutely not. It fulfilled Scripture, and that's what Jesus is saying. He says, this is to fulfill Scripture. And he quotes here from Psalm 41. He speaks about a passage of Scripture that goes back to David's day. The idea of treachery of someone so close as Judas is hard to imagine. If you think back in your life and think about times where you have been hurt by someone, probably the deepest hurt that you or I ever feel is if someone whom we trusted, someone whom we are close to, someone who we thought we could trust, then betrays that trust in some way. Now, if it is inadvertent, we may be hurt, but we can easily accept an apology because we realize they didn't mean to do that, they didn't know they were doing that, or they did it in a moment of weakness, but they don't intend that long term. But if someone purposefully did it and purposely desires to hurt us without regard, that is hard to deal with. One of the classic examples of that is in history, Julius Caesar. No treachery worse than that type of thing. Julius Caesar was assassinated in March of 44 BC. Some of his Senate members put together a plot to attack him. But you know the account of what happened. There was a trusted nephew by the name of Marcus Junius Brutus, one whom Julius Caesar had favored as a son, even though he was a nephew. And according to Roman historians, Caesar first resisted the attack when they came to him, but then when he saw Brutus among them, he made that famous statement, "Et tu, Brute, you too, Brutus." And at that point, he gave up fighting and just covered his face with his cloak and died. Because treachery just catches us by such surprise. And in this situation, Jesus speaks about one who is close to him and quotes here from Psalm 41, "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." This is an interesting psalm. When you read Psalm 41, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread and lifted up his heel against me." Who is David writing about in this psalm? Many biblical scholars think that he is writing about a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a close confidant of David's when David was a king. In fact, Ahithophel was David's go-to man for advice. But at the time that David's son Absalom rebelled against him, and speak about treachery, have your own son rebel against you. But David's son Absalom turned against him and sought to drive David out of Jerusalem, and David fled from Jerusalem. Ahithophel, David's counselor, remained in Jerusalem and changed sides and began to serve Absalom. And it was no doubt a knife in David's heart, allegorically. And David saw that Ahithophel, his wise counselor, was now on his son's side rebelling against him. David probably in the midst of that wrote this psalm, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted his heel against me." That picture there of lifting the heel is a metaphor of a horse lifting its leg as it gets ready to kick. Now, we didn't have horses on the farm, but we had heifers. And you guys know what that's like when you are trying to milk a heifer for the first time. They get their foot up there so it's ready to go at any time. That's the picture here. David is using that picture of a horse ready to kick, and it strikes quickly, and he said, worst of all, it was a friend whom I trusted. But what's interesting, as Jesus quotes this passage from Psalm 41 that says, even my close friend whom I trusted, Jesus doesn't quote that part of it. He quotes the second part of it. He who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. The reason Jesus didn't quote the first part of it is because Jesus did not trust Judas. He knew Judas. And he knew that all of this was going to occur. He was not caught off guard one bit. And it's important for us to understand that as much as it may surprise us when someone turns away from the faith or falls away from the faith, it does not surprise the Lord. He is well aware of everything we will do or say or think before it ever happens. David was a type, an Old Testament look at what the Messiah would be like, and Jesus fulfilled many of the things that David gave an inkling of. For instance, as the king of Israel, Jesus was the son of David who would fulfill the prophecies about David having a descendant on his throne. But what Jesus, in the midst of this treachery, tells us is that it's simply fulfilling Scripture. God is well aware all along. Secondly, it verifies Jesus. This conversation about betrayal brings up the whole issue of Jesus' authenticity. If you can get away with betraying Jesus, isn't he just an ordinary man? I mean, he couldn't stop his friend from betraying him. Verse 19, we read these words. Jesus is speaking with his disciples there at the Last Supper. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Jesus predicts that this is going to happen and tells them ahead of time so that they won't be caught off guard. After all, these disciples here have a lot coming at them in the next 24 hours. They are there enjoying this meal with Jesus, this Passover meal, and they don't understand all that is going on there. And Jesus is sharing his heart with them, knowing that he'll be crucified within the next 24 hours. And these disciples are going to be disillusioned. They're going to have a hard time figuring what's going on, so that they don't totally lose hope, so that they don't totally feel like Jesus was caught off guard, our whole plan is falling apart. He tells them this before it happens, so that when Judas does betray Jesus, they will continue to believe that I am he. In fact, Jesus' statement there, they will continue to believe that I am. That's what he says. He's using that phrase that he's used many times, I am, that they will continue to know that he is God. He is the Son of God, and he can be trusted. He was not caught off guard when the disciples see Judas betraying. You know, I remember a number of years ago, it was shortly after we came back from Venezuela and we were here at Terra Shores in that first fall of 91, I remember reading an article in the Milwaukee Journal. It was a front page article in one of the religion sections or society sections, I don't remember which, and it told the story of a guy by the name of Dan Barker. I've mentioned him before. Dan Barker, along with Annie Laurie Gaylor, chair and oversee the Freedom From Religion Foundation headquartered in Madison. And Dan Barker's story was a fascinating story. As I read the story, I showed it to Carmen. Carmen said, I remember him. He came to our church in Southern California. And she was part of a large Baptist church out in Pomona, California. And back when she was in college, Dan Barker came there. And he was a Christian musician. He sat down and played the piano and sang there at the piano. And he had a little child up there with him singing. And now here he is the president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And this article went on to detail how he had left the faith, and more than just leaving the faith and saying, I don't believe in Christ, he became militant about it and became part of this organization and married a lady who was, I think, part of founding this organization. And I remember reading that, and I was bothered by that. I thought, how does that happen? If you've ever seen someone you trusted and that you respected as a Christian then turn away, if that's ever happened to you, it shakes you. You wonder, how can that be? Maybe they're right. Maybe it isn't true. And the disciples were going to go through a time where they would see Jesus beaten like he is helpless. They would see him crucified. Does that mean the end of his messianic hopes? And then on top of that, they would see one of their own, one of the disciples, Judas, the group treasurer, actually was the one who betrayed Jesus. And Jesus knew that was going to shake their faith. So he tells them this ahead of time before it happens so that it, when it does happen, they will believe that he is the Son of God. Verse 20, I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Jesus is making this application great. He is making the connection in two directions. First of all, to accept Jesus' disciple is to accept Jesus. And secondly, to accept Jesus is to accept God the Father. Now, this would encourage the disciples when this tough time would come in the next few hours, because it would remind them that they are representatives not only of Jesus, but of God the Father. And that if they are rejected, then those who reject them are also rejecting God. It would encourage them to make them realize, you guys are not alone in this. This is not your little deal, as I have shared these things with you and I call you to be my witnesses. This is not your little deal and I've not left you alone. That is huge. There is very little that will discourage Christians more than feeling forsaken, discourage anyone more than feeling forsaken. And Jesus wanted to press into their hearts this truth, that they are representing him and he is representing God the Father. And contrarily, it's true also that to reject Jesus' disciples is to reject Jesus, and to reject Jesus is to reject God the Father. So as we talk about the betrayal of Judas, we want to understand this is no small thing. In betraying Jesus, Judas was betraying God the Father. In betraying the body of Christ, we betray Jesus. We betray God the Father. They're all on the same side. And that's what Jesus wants to communicate. You know, it's obvious what Jesus did here in telling them ahead of time what would happen, the importance of this. Today in the news, this week in the news, we have seen the flare-ups throughout the Middle East. And, you know, politicians, we go back and forth on this, and both sides do it. But we can see without a doubt the importance for a leader to be able to see clearly what's coming down the road. And if a leader in the political world, or a king or whoever, can see what's coming down the road and predict it accurately and take steps, he gains great respect. But if he doesn't see it, he totally misses it, it harms those who trust his leadership. And Jesus understood that, so he tells his disciples ahead of time, you guys understand this is going to take place, so when it does take place, you won't be thrown off guard, and you won't doubt what I've been telling you. Instead, you will know that I am. This verified, this whole treachery of Judas served to verify who Jesus was, but that doesn't make it okay. It also troubled Jesus. In verse 21, we read these words, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, the timing on this, it was right after this teaching. Jesus had talked to them about the disciples representing him and he representing the Father, and they're all on one side, but that still doesn't make treachery any easier. Jesus was troubled. The word here is a word that pictures being upset, disturbed. Jesus was deeply moved. That's how the word is translated when it's used to describe Jesus coming to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. He was deeply moved by this. The Lord does not take lightly those who turn away from him, or in Judas' case, the treachery. In fact, the betrayal of Judas saddened Jesus more than Jesus' own death saddened him. When he spoke about his upcoming death, he told his disciples factually that it would happen, and he didn't seem fazed by it. But when he told about Judas' betrayal, he was deeply moved and troubled. One of you is going to betray me. In fact, this phrase here has the idea of pressing at home, where he says, I tell you the truth in verse 21, it is amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. And he was deeply troubled by this. That gives us a hint of how sin affects the Lord. When his people sin purposely and turn away, how it affects the Lord, that he is troubled by that. I think of the account of Ted Turner's life. Ted Turner's a familiar name from his TV industry and CNN, cable television mogul. And some years ago, Turner spoke at a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. And Turner, in that message, said that he had had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. He said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. Does that surprise you? Ted Turner said he was saved 7 or 8 times. And the newspaper quoted him as saying that he then became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. He said that the more he strayed from his faith, the better I felt. We look at that, and it can be threatening. It can make us feel sad. But the Lord is saddened by that. Ted Turner was disillusioned because God didn't answer him like a genie in a bottle. And that's a wrong view of what Christianity is all about. And he won't be the last one to turn away because God doesn't answer a prayer. The disciples are going to go through some very difficult times. And in the midst of those difficult times, the natural question is, what's happening, Jesus? Is this out of control? Why are you letting this happen? And he wanted them to be sure, no, this is all part of the plan. And the pain that you will feel and the betrayal that you will see here, I'm telling you about it ahead of time so that you're ready for it and you know that I am. Fourthly, this betrayal brought concern to the disciples, as we would expect it would. Beginning there in verse 22, we read these words. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Now, I just want to stop here with you a moment to picture the scene here. We talked about this Last Supper where you have this low table and you have everyone toward the table reclining on their left elbow around the table. And the table was probably in a horseshoe shape rather than round, but either way. In that setting like that, you know that the person to your right would be in front of you and the person to your left would be behind you because you're reclining on your left elbow. Now, the seating arrangement there at this table at the Last Supper had John apparently right next to Jesus to his right, right in front of Jesus. And by what we read, it appears that right behind Jesus was Judas, the treasurer. That position right behind Jesus to Jesus' left was a position of honor. It was a position of being close to the master right there, John in front of him, and probably Judas right behind him by what plays out here. And in this statement, we see Jesus then saying, one of you is going to betray me, and he's deeply troubled. And we read then in verse 22, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Can you imagine what they had to be like? One of you is going to betray me. And they're all going, looking around at each other, meeting eyes. Is it you? Is it you? Have you ever played the game Wink? Where you're around, we used to call it killer when we're doing it with junior hires and senior hires. You sit in a circle and, you know, one person is the murderer and they go and they wink at somebody. And if you see someone get winked at, if you see them wink at you, you're dead, but you can't identify who it is. It's a very uncomfortable situation because you're not sure who to make eye contact with. I'm sure that the disciples were feeling very uncomfortable sitting there with Jesus stating, one of you is going to betray me. Who do you look at? And then you're thinking to yourself, is it me? One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him there. John was right next to him. In fact, the Synoptic Gospels say that when Jesus made that statement, one of you is going to deny me, that they looked at each other and actually asked, me? Am I the one? They had no idea who it was, how uncomfortable. J. Vernon McGee, old Bible teacher, tells a story, he said, of a preacher who became an unbeliever, true story. And he said, a man drove me to the train, spoke to me about that. He said he was disillusioned by it, and he said, Dr. McGee, I'm puzzled. I was saved under the ministry of that preacher, and I know that I am saved, and I know now that I am a child of God, but I am puzzled. How do you explain this? How can I be saved, and now this man turns away from the faith? How can that happen? And Dr. McGee said, I showed this man this very text and told him that even Judas had gone out preaching and won converts, not because he was Judas, but because he had given the message. God blesses his word. And what someone who turns away doesn't realize is that God uses them in spite of their betrayal and before their betrayal. Well, the Apostle John next to Jesus, referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, in this arrangement, is there. And Peter somehow got his attention. We read there in verse 24 that Simon Peter motioned to this disciple. So apparently Peter was farther down the line of disciples from Jesus, and somehow got John's attention and motioned, you know, like, ask him, who is it? So John leans back, and you can see that. If you're on your left elbow, John leans back, his head close to Jesus' chest there, and he asked him, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Now, this conversation, leaning back and asking who is it, probably took place without the other disciples hearing it. The fact that John leaned back close to Jesus and said, who is it? It seems to say that it took place quietly, and by the events that occurred, Jesus' answer also was only heard by John. It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then he dipped the piece of bread and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. That's why we think Judas was right there by Jesus. He dipped it and gave it to Judas Iscariot. Now, the ironic thing about this is that for Jesus, the Master, the Lord, the main host of this supper, to take a piece of bread and dip it and give it to Judas, who is sitting next to him in a seat of honor, would be seen as an honorable thing. The Master is serving you. Here, Judas, you take this first. He didn't give it to anybody else. And only John would have an inkling that this was a bad sign. Jesus had just told me, this is the one who's going to betray me. But the other disciples didn't hear it. So the other disciples who had on their mind, who is the greatest? In fact, it was shortly after this, after Judas left, that they got into a discussion again about who is the greatest. Only John understood or saw what had happened here. Peter didn't necessarily know. Apparently John hadn't made the announcement of this. Jesus took this and gave it to him. And thus he gave way, that dipping the piece of bread to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, he was the one who would betray. You know, as you look at the situation here, you can understand and empathize with the disciples, can't you? They're confused. They're not sure what to do by this. They want to know if it's them. They want to know who it is. They're not sure. If they had had any inkling that it was Judas that was going to do that, he probably wouldn't have gotten out of there alive. In all honesty, if they had had any inkling that was what was taking place. But in the midst of this, when you have betrayal, when you have unfaithfulness, it concerns everyone. You know, the song, well-known Christian song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, is a Christian hymn that was written in the 18th century by a pastor and hymnist by the name of Robert Robinson. At the age of 22, he wrote those words in the mid-1700s. Robert Robinson wrote in that third verse of that song, his own feelings, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. He was being honest, and the disciples were feeling what Robert Robinson had written. Lord, is it me? Am I the one? They knew their hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that our hearts are weak and that we too are prone to wander. And the disciples were shaken by this whole event. By the way, Robert Robinson wrote that when he was 22 years of age, and then he strayed from the faith. He dabbled in Unitarianism for a while, and the story goes, a true story, that on one occasion he was riding in a stagecoach with another passenger, a woman, who happened to be reading through this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And she shared with him what an encouragement this hymn was. She had no idea it was Robert Robinson and who he was that he had written it there. And she kept wanting to talk about this hymn, and he kept wanting to change the subject because he had gone through difficult times and he felt distant from the Lord. But she wouldn't allow him to change the subject. And finally he said to her with tears in his eyes, "Madam, I am the poor unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." And this dear lady gently replied and said, "Sir, those streams of mercy are still flowing." And Robert Robinson did come back to his faith in Christ again before the end of his life. But that's the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the danger of it, verse 27 brings out, "As soon as Judas took that bread from Jesus, Satan entered into him." Judas had made his decision all on his own. He had planned with the priests to betray Jesus. But at this point, he sealed it. This is a reminder for each of us, an important, important reminder, that Christ calls us to follow him. He calls us to be faithful to him. But if we choose not to, and if we allow ourselves to turn away from him, that it is possible at some point where he finally says to us, "Okay, have it your way." And he gave Judas this bread dipped in the wine, and Satan entered him. We're not going to go into this whole area of the demonic and spiritual warfare, but let me just say that it is very real. And when Satan gets a grip on a life, it happens because a person makes dangerous choices that give Satan a grip on their life. And that's what happened to Judas here. And then Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly. You've already made your choice, Judas. Go about it." In other words, Judas, you're no longer welcome in this group. Now, verse 28 tells us no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said that to him. Verse 29, since Judas had charge of the money, he was the treasurer of the group, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. During the Passover, you needed a number of different supplies, and they thought maybe Jesus was sending Judas out to buy groceries for the feast. Or maybe he was sending Judas out to help the poor, because almsgiving was also an important tradition during the Jewish Passover. You help the poor. So maybe Jesus was sending him out to do that. It's interesting, as you read this last section here of this setting, verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. It was night. When a disciple turns traitor, the spiritual aid of Christ is refused. That person's condition is desperate indeed. That's the words of F.F. Bruce, an Old Testament commentator. And Judas had reached the point where Jesus said, "Judas, you don't want my will, have yours." And he was gone. The last phrase there, "and it was night," has a double meaning. It was night outside, but it was also night in the heart of Judas. I think it's really true what someone once said: Judas must have had the behavior of a saint and the heart of a devil. Being able to turn away from Jesus, hide it so well, no one else knew, but Jesus was well aware of it all along. It fulfilled Scripture. It verified Jesus. It troubled Jesus. It concerned the disciples. It was satanically inspired, and it confused the disciples, and it took Judas into a night of darkness. There are many kinds of sorrow on this earth. Sorrow and disappointments come at us in many ways, but I can guarantee you there will be no darker night of the soul than to turn away from the Lord God. How do I know that? Because there is never been a record of a single person on their deathbed saying, "I'm so glad I'm an infidel." There have been countless infidels who have cried out for mercy on their deathbed, cried out in torment on their deathbed. And there have been even more Christians who on their deathbed have died with the serene peace of God because they have been faithful to the end. Judas, the most famous betrayer, traitor, apostate in all of history probably, stands as an example. You know, it's interesting. Judas went out after that, became hopelessly discouraged, and committed suicide. In the Old Testament, it's interesting, Ahithophel, whom I mentioned earlier, after he had betrayed David, he also, shortly after that, committed suicide. We make our choices, and our choices start out small, but they grow to massive proportions. And Judas is a reminder to walk faithful with the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for recording the events that remind us how important it is to be faithful. Lord, thank you for your love that calls us to you, and for that same love that gives us the choice what we will do. Lord God, thank you for those disciples who are faithful and who passed on your word. They weren't sinless. That gives us hope because we're sinners. But Lord, we want to be faithful like they were. Those who followed, those who obeyed, Lord, we want to be among their number for your glory. And we thank you for the warning that we receive as we look at the life of Judas. Lord, keep us each from that. Deliver us from the evil one. Be honored through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.